And so, praise God. I've been waiting for this chapter for a while, chapter 13 of Jeremiah. And the reason I've been looking into it and waiting for it, because God never calls us to do anything easy. If it was easy, He'd call somebody that wasn't saved for us. But He prepares you in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of the times that you're living in, to do things that are extraordinary, things that you don't think are possible, things that might even sound a little bit crazy, right? Because what God's about ready to tell Jeremiah here in chapter 13 sounds crazy. And put yourself in his position, because he doesn't know the end of the chapter, right? All he knows is that all of a sudden, God spoke to him, and he's going to ask him to do some things. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at the travel that he took and those things a little bit deeper as the Lord gives us the opportunity to. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord unto me," talking about Jeremiah, "Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water." So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins. If nothing else, always obey God. He tells you to get a fresh pair of underwear, go do it, right? And that's what he's talking about. It's really and truly, if we brought it in our vernacular, that's what he was doing. He went and got him a fresh girdle and put it on his loins. "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying..." Now, it made me wonder when I got to that second time, if he had not done the thing that God told him the first time to do, the easy thing, go get a girdle and put it on. If he hadn't have done that, I don't know if God would have gave him the second bit of instructions. Now, he didn't ask God, "Well, why do I need to go get... I got underwear in my underwear drawer. I got plenty of girdles, you know, I change them every day. I got lots of them, God. Why do I got to get a new one?" He didn't ask any questions. God told him to go down to the girdle store, right, and go get you a new one. And so he just did that. And then the Lord spoke to him a second time. And he said, "Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it in a hole of the rock." Now, I did a little bit of investigating. Do you know that it was 350 miles from Jerusalem to the Euphrates? 350 miles. All right. Now, God told him, go get a fresh pair of underwear. You're going on a trip. No, he didn't tell him you're going on a trip. He said, get a girdle, put it on your loins. And then he told him, I want you to go all the way from where you're at to the Euphrates. That's 350 miles. Now, if you were able to walk, what, 15 miles a day, 20 miles a day, you think? Maybe something like that? 20. So to walk 20 miles a day is going to take you around 15 days. Just went down the interstate. Yeah. Well, and there you go. There was no, right? He's walking through the desert. And he didn't say hitchhike or grab a camel or take you a donkey or nothing. He said, get up and go to the Euphrates. He didn't tell him he couldn't take a donkey either. But he said, go to the Euphrates. So if he was walking, it would have taken about 15 days, the way I figure, give or take a little bit, maybe a little more, to walk there, depending on the terrain and what he had to do. And so, and you know, there's the Sabbath day rest, you know, so he wouldn't have walked on Saturday. He'd just walked the 6 days, and he took a rest, walk another 6 days, take a rest. So he goes all the way up to the Euphrates doing this, and it came to pass, and so I went, and I hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded. And it came to pass after many days. Oh, so if he walked 15 days there, he had to turn around and walk 15 days back. All right, 30 days on the road. And he went one time. Yeah, I heard the song, right? 30 days on the road. So he went there and he came back, right? And it says, and many days after that, the Lord started speaking to him again. Now, does this just not sound crazy? I mean, all right, because God gave him no instruction except for go get you a new pair of underwear, go walk 15 days, hide it in a rock, and then come back. And so he does that. And so, and after many days, so he comes back and he takes a break. After you had walked 30 days, I took a break too. But anyhow, so he took a break. As the Lord said unto me, arise and go to the Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates, and I dug it, and took the girdle and placed it place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, when I was thinking about this, and how God calls us to do things that we don't understand. Because up till now, God hadn't told him why you need to do this. Why are you going to take 60 days? You know, 15 there, 15 back, then a time of a break, doesn't say how long it was, then 15 there and 15 back. He didn't tell him why. Imagine if, you know, God told you, take 60 days, and I want you to just walk wherever you're going to walk, right? How far is it from here to Albany? It's probably about that, isn't it?
It's about 300 miles.
About 300 miles. So it's like walking from here to Albany to get it on your in your mind. So you walk from here to Albany, stop, you walk back, and then you wait a couple days, and you walk back up to Albany, and then the Lord starts talking to you. I got thinking about this, and it reminded me how God often speaks to his prophets and has them do things that are like pictures of stuff to do. How Jesus taught in parables. This here is like a picture parable. I thought of Ezekiel when the Lord told him, I need you to lay on your right side for 390 days. All right, before you do that, I need you to get a tablet and draw out Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem on it. And I need you to build a ramp against it. Right? And I need you to lay on your side for 390 days, one day per year. All right? On your right side. All right? Have you ever thought of laying on your right side for 390 days? In front of a model of Jerusalem with a rampart going against it and all that?
His hair, his beard.
Yeah. So many things, and tells him how to cook his food with human dung and stuff like that.
Yep.
And, you know, and how he had to pluck his hair out and all that stuff and burn part. How great. What kind of relationship do you have to have with God that he could trust, ask you to do something like that and know that you would do it? You got to be walking with the Lord. You got to be obedient. And he asks you to do these crazy things that doesn't seem like there's anything to it to start with. But you'll that song that we talked about Sunday, further along, we'll understand why. Further along, we'll know all about it. Just a little further along. You may not know why God is asking you or putting you in a situation that seems so absolutely unreal.
The knowledge of the Holy.
Amen.
When you understand, if God is to say something strange to you, it's like, yay, Lord.
Yeah. It's obey it, right?
Yeah.
It's obey it. You don't have to understand it. Joshua says that all the time.
Yeah.
You don't have to understand why God is telling you to do it. It's enough that he told you to do it.
Yeah.
Then do it. Because you will never find out if Jeremiah hadn't done the first thing, the easy thing, go. Right? Go and buy yourself a girdle and put it on your loins. Right? If he hadn't have done that, he wouldn't have got the next step. God tells us step by step, inch by inch, what he wants us to do. Ezekiel, the first thing he told him to do is make a clay tablet. Okay, I can make a clay tablet. Easy enough. I'll do that. I'll make a little model of Jerusalem and I'll do that. And then he says, hey, you think that's cool? Since you obeyed that, let's try laying you down on your side. And you're not going to be able to talk for the 390 days because he sealed his tongue to the roof of his mouth. Tell me that's not... We think of it as crazy, but he was doing that as a picture. He was showing how the... and then he told him to lay on his other side for another 90 days. Is it 30 or 90 days? Anyhow, told him for Judah to lay on his side... because how long it was going to take. So, and he was giving a picture how Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and it would take that many years, 390 years, of coming in and putting the siege and building the siege around Jerusalem before they actually entered into Jerusalem. Is that right?
I don't know
if that's right. I know that he said do it for every year. Yeah, we can go back there and look at it because it's on my mind because it made me think about it. This is Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1. In my Bible, it's page 1190. I don't know about your Bible, but in Ezekiel chapter 4, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. And set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, thou unto take thou unto thee an iron pad, and set it before the wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel, Lie thou upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, so it's the years of their iniquity. So they had been sinning for 390 years. So I read it incorrectly. So he said, you're going to lay on your side to bear the sins of the people, and you're going to do it for this amount of time. According to the number of days, 390 days, so thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie against on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. And I have appointed thee each day for a year. There, and that's where I got that, okay? And so he wasn't doing it, that wasn't how long the siege was going to take, but he's bringing the city into a siege because of the amount of years that the people had sinned against the living God. 390 days for Jerusalem, 40 Israel, thank you, for Israel, and then another 40 for Judah, right? And so that's a, again, you think of that, right? What the extent that God is trying to get a message to the people through the man of God. And he asked him to do some really crazy stuff. He asked him to stand against, or actually lay against a city, put his face against it, and build a siege, build a model against it. Same thing here is happening to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's day, he's asking him to do something absolutely crazy. In the New Testament, you have Philip, right? I didn't even think of that. Philip, where after the persecution rised in Jerusalem, Philip went to Samaria and he started a work. Or God sent him to, he ran to Samaria. He started a work. There was a great revival there. Folks were getting saved. There's a lot of stuff going on. And then the Lord, the angel of the Lord, came to him and said, get up and go out into the desert. Right, and that's all he told him, get up and go out into the desert. So he went up and he went out into the desert, and we know the rest of the story. He met the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah, and he wanted to know what the ins and the outs were. Philip said, do you mind if I get up in your chariot and talk to you? They went. He accepted, the Ethiopian eunuch accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They stopped by some water, got baptized. Phil left. Phil has left the city, right? He just was gone. Next thing you hear about him, he's in Antioch. He was caught away, as it were. Yeah. And then that eunuch went to Ethiopia and brought the gospel there. Mm-hmm. You know, through the book of Isaiah, which is really great. 66 books, 66 chapters, learning the truth about God in the middle of that. So God always asks us to do, when God's about ready to do something, he always tells his people to show it out. To be ready to explain it in such a way that the people around him will be able to hear it. And again, on my insides, I have no proof besides what I'm seeing. God is calling his church to stand up and to, amen, to stand up and actually make your voice heard that the people can know. There's so many things going on, and I don't want to get into nitpicking on different things. What I do understand clearly is that the judgment of God is upon this nation, and I would dare say the world, all right? And we're going to see things that are happening in the next couple, 4 or 5 years, if the Lord allows it to last that long, that the church is going to shine. The true church is going to shine. But we're going to shine because of the blood of the saints, not necessarily because we escape anything. We're going to walk into it and walk all the way through it. And God's going to be with us. He's going to guide us. He's going to minister His grace, His goodness, His love to us in such a way that the world's going to see it. Same thing that He's doing with Jeremiah here. Jeremiah had a hard message to tell, but the grace, it's always about the grace of God drawing a people back to Him. If you would just repent, I don't have to do this. If you don't repent, you're going to be like a wore out pair of underwear, which he's about to tell about.
Naaman the Syrian didn't go down to the Jordan and dunk himself 7 times.
Amen.
That's crazy.
That's crazy.
He walked away, never would have been.
He never
from his leprosy.
Yeah, never would have been. He would have died a leper.
Yeah.
But because of one little girl, a slave girl, in his camp, came and told him, if the prophet would have told you to do something hard, you would have done it. But since Sounds he told crazy. You to do something easy, something crazy.
And his servants said, hey, you need to do that.
You need to do that. And he did it.
Yep.
And God was faithful. He cured him of his leprosy on the 7th dunk, not on the 6th.
And so, 7 times.
Yeah. Came up on the 7th time. His skin was like a child's, a baby's skin. Healed, absolutely healed.
Jeremiah do this.
Yeah, Jeremiah do this. And it sounds crazy. And so when he dug it up, verse 8 of 13, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner I will mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as this girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so I have caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. Did you see the plan of God here? He said, listen, I called all of Israel, all of Judah, to be my glory. I called them to be my praise. I called them to stand out amongst the nations as a holy people set apart. But they would not hear my words. They would not repent. They would not come back. And because they would not come back, they wouldn't repent, they're like this girdle. It's rotten. It's good for nothing. Church, we need to get right with God, all right? Like we talked about in Sunday school, we must get a better focus on Jesus Christ, on the Word of God, on the holiness of God, and what He expects the church. He expects us to be a holy people, and not just a holy people in the good times, but a holy people in the bad times. When the wickedness arrives, when the foul things start happening, that is when the church should show the mercy, the grace, the love, and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And He will show His wrath. All right? That's not for us to show. We're supposed to show the kind hand of God, the love of God, the compassion. Well, I keep saying compassion. That's a new word, not for the Bible or for me. It's a new thought process that I'm coming through. I don't know if y'all heard me say it over the last several months. Every time I talk about God, I talk about His compassion. Because when we're going through these hard scriptures, as God's about ready to judge a people, His compassion is the reason for it. Yeah, is it about ready to get hard for that nation? Yes, because it's His nation. And He loves them so much that He's going to chasten them because they are a stiff-necked bunch of Americans. They have turned away from the Word of God. They've turned away from the righteousness of God. They followed the imagination of their own heart. And God said, because you have done this, and I have sent you prophets, and I have sent you my very Word. How many churches are going through Jeremiah or Ezekiel
or going through the Revelation, or going through any of the hard books. They're not hard. They're uncomfortable. Because nobody wants to hear that you're going to go through a hard time. You're going to go through trials. You're going to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Nobody wants to hear that, but God says that all the way through His Scripture. If you come into a land and you turn away from me, you start worshiping other gods, and folks, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, America worships a lot of gods, a lot of little g gods. All right, now we could poke at individual ones, but the largest one is the self-admiration of humankind. It's the love of us.
Vanity.
Thank you.
Empty.
Yes. Empty, vanity, all about me. It's a selfie generation, right? And it's World War II, that was the greatest generation, and what everybody calls the greatest generation. I wasn't alive then, I don't know. But I do know the people that came out of that, my grandparents. Those were hardy people. They knew how to care for one another. They knew how to grow stuff, how to treat people. If you didn't have beans and I had beans, guess what you had? Half of my beans. Right? You had a family, you needed stuff, you had something, I needed it. And we would work together, right? And that was the greatest generation. We would go together as a family, as a group, that's when the church was strong. You'd come together before World War II and you would minister one to another and you would love one another. And you had a dozen eggs, everybody had eggs, right? I'm sorry, I said eggs and this headline came to my head. All right. I heard, and I don't know if it's true, but have you noticed that it's not just because of the winter that chickens aren't laying as many eggs as what they normally do. I know that during the wintertime, there's always a down slow to it. I don't know if this is true, but I read it from what I would consider a reputable news source, or an individual had their chicken feed tested that they got from Tractor Supply.
Wow.
And that chicken feed is not suited for chickens. It's almost a poison. And so it actually, it has steroids and stuff in it that stop chickens from laying eggs. I don't know. I mean, I would have to go to and test that out myself. I read it. I saw it. And as we're talking about it, chicken eggs popped in my mind. I figured I'd share it and test it. Test it out for yourself. Find out if what I said was true. If it is true, you need to look to farmers, right? And go get some whole corn and go to Joshua's house because he's got a corn cracker. And Jimmy cracked corn and I don't care, right? So you do that for your chickens, right? And so you get good corn that's not bought from China and sent over here with all kind of different hormones and things and stuff. Well, we know Alan, right? Alan said his cow feed that he used for his cattle is filled with garbage, plastic, bubble gum wrappers, all that stuff all ground up there together, right? And he got it from the feed store. Where did the feed come from? Your recycling bin. No, I don't know that for sure. But I do know that that's what Alan shared with us. He has cattle, I don't, so I can't really say that, you know. But I know that he doesn't have that big old pile like you have over there where you cut it yourself, you put it in there, and you feed the cows out of food that you put there for them.
They got to have more than just corn and stuff, though. They got to have the minerals.
Minerals, yeah.
Protein.
But that's not like
soybeans.
Bubble gum wrappers and stuff like that.
Yeah. You know, they put filler in, too.
Yeah, filler. That's what they call it, filler. Well, actually, in our food supply, right, you go to the store, and what's that word that they put in where it has bugs put into it? There's a word imitation. That they use. Huh, pardon?
Imitation meat?
Not imitation.
Natural flavors.
Natural flavors. Yeah, so it is. It's cockroach juice.
It's naturally flavored with cockroach juice. Anyhow, going out down a rabbit hole I didn't mean to go on. Anyhow, verse 11, Jeremiah, chapter 13. For as the skirt, we read that. Thou shalt speak to the, verse 12, therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Every battle bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, this is God speaking to Jeremiah still, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give an ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to God, your God, before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. Did you hear what God said? He said, listen, I'm going to make you filled with wine. And when I make you filled with wine, I'm going to do you, I'm going to smash you together. I'm going to take the fathers and the sons, and I'm going to make you broken together with your drunkenness. Do you think that America is drunk? They're drunk with power. They're drunk with self-righteousness. The churches are filled with people who don't fear God. They think God is their friend, but they don't obey what the Bible says. Jesus said, you are my friend. There's an if there. What's that if? If you obey. If you follow my commands, then I'll call you my friend. All right? How many churches here are encouraging their people to follow the hard commands of God, to repent, to turn away from the darkness, to stop eating with the sows and come out of the whore Babylon. Come out from that. If we are worshiping idols, all right, any idol, God will not honor you. He won't. God will not stand for it. You know, there are places that pray to Mary and all that kind of stuff, and they're worshiping idols. And in most of the evangelical churches, they say, well, we don't do that. Oh, really? How about this?
Yeah.
How about this right here? We worship this little cell phone? Facebook? You worship Facebook? Twitter? You worship Twitter? 401k. TikTok? Your 401k? Yeah, your boat, your car, you know, what you're worshiping. Your family, you know.
Corvette.
Yeah. Oh, my secret document is right behind my Corvette. right? What are we worshiping? Are we even thinking of the things that we're worshiping as idol worship before God? Because God's really serious about it. This is why God is judging this people, his people, the people that he loved, the ones that he had planned to be a fruitful vine, but they turned away and they followed the imaginations of their own heart. They followed the little g gods of Baal and the little g gods of the people that they were supposed to not follow. They quit fearing God. And we know from reading Ezekiel, they had done it for 390 years, plus another 40 for Judah. So that's 430 days. Yeah.
Each year.
So 430 days is totally on the size, but they represent a day for a year. So the iniquity of Judah and Israel, or all of Israel, was 490 years of iniquity that they had been walking away from God before God was going to send Babylon to conquer them. 490 years. 430. See, I love you math guys. 1 and 1 are 11. Amen? And so the first guy that gave me the digits there, he was wrong.
but we have smart people closer to the front, and they fixed it.
We
can cipher, you know. I got my guzintus, you know. Anyhow. But you see how long God suffered with them? How long God stretched out his hand? For generation upon generation upon generation, he was still, his mercy was still there. His compassion was still there. 430 years, right?
See the next verse. It comes right out again.
Yeah. Amen. We're verse 17. But if we will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. God didn't want to send them into captivity. God wasn't saying, yay, I'm finally going to get them. He's saying, you have put me into a spot where... I don't know, when your parents whipped you or punished you, did they ever tell you this is going to hurt you a whole lot more, or hurt me more than it hurts you? My mom lied to me like that several times, but, you know, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you. I don't think you're feeling the same thing I am. But I understand what she was saying. She didn't want to have to whip me. That was not her goal in life, to beat me. But I was a stiff-necked, hard-headed kid. You could not guide me gently. I was that horse that needed the whip, right? My little baby sister, you could look at her cross-eyed, she would fall down crying and repent. You had to drag me to the repentance station. And I was not willing to go, right? Israel is that way. Out to the shed.
Out to the shed.
Out to the shed. Go and think about why I'm going to whip you. So anyhow, and it never helps, you know, when you're being chastised by somebody who loves you out of the compassion of their heart, trying to teach you right from wrong, and they hit you as hard as they can, and you say, is that all you got? No, that's not all I have. That was me. That's who I was when I was a small child. But if you look what God is saying here, verse 16 and 17, give God glory to the Lord. Give glory to the Lord, your God, before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains and while you look for light. He turned into the shadow of death and make it a gross darkness. But if you will not hear. So between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all right, there are some years there. I don't know exactly how many. I've already messed up my math one time. God is sending through the prophet of Jeremiah, warning the nation, if you will just repent, if you will just repent, Ezekiel will not have to lay on his side. He will not have to take the slabs. If you would repent right now, Nebuchadnezzar will not besiege Israel. And if you look at that embattlement that was surrounding Jerusalem in the day of Nebuchadnezzar, it was horrible. When you're in a besieged city, it becomes horribly bad. Well, that's where God was talking to Ezekiel, where you got to cook your own food with dung. With human dung is what he was told, but he pleaded, God, I've never put any unclean thing to my lips. And God said, okay, you can use cow dung. But before that, it was you had to use human dung to make your fires to cook your food on. That's how bad a besiegement becomes on the inside of a city. And God didn't want that to happen to the people. He wanted the people to repent at the cries of Jeremiah, at the call of Jeremiah to the people to repent. Church, I'm calling to you. I'm not Jeremiah, I'm Curtis. I'm calling to the Church of America to repent because we are on the threshold of God allowing evil like we have not seen evil. The shadow of death is about ready to come upon the world in such a way. It has not been, well, Jesus said, it is not since time had begun would such tribulation be on the earth. We're almost there. But if my people who are called by my name would repent. And that's the same call that he has right here in Jeremiah. It doesn't have to be this way. If you would just turn from your wickedness, if we would, the church of Jesus Christ, if we would get right, if we would come out from the whoredoms of this world, the worshiping of the gods of America, and really, really, truly come together with love and compassion and a brokenness before God, confessing our sin. He promises it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to go down the road that right now I see it coming. Like we're standing at the bottom of a mountain and there is this Mount St. Helens eruption coming at you at 5,000 miles an hour and it's going to blow us away. But God will protect us if we would only worship Him as God. And so 18, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, and shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, and behold them that come out of the north. There is a flock that has been given, that was given thee, thy beautiful flock. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore cometh these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity, thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. That I wanted to get to 23 really bad. It's going to take God. It's going to take God to turn, because an Ethiopian can't change his skin color. I can't change my skin color. A leopard cannot change his spots. But God can do both, right? God can do both. If those people would really turn to God, and because he adds into that, that ye may do good that are accustomed to evil. We have a generation that is accustomed to evil. We're just accustomed to it. We're just so used to it right now. Over the last several years, right, with the riots that weren't, the peaceful protests that burnt down cities. We got so used to that. Murders every single, even in Rochester. Do y'all listen to the radio in the morning? There's the guy that has the shooting du jour. All right, and he just gives you the police report from the night before. It's called the shooting du jour. And it tells you how many people got shot at, how many bullets were fired in Rochester. Every single night, every single day, somebody's getting killed, murdered, stabbed, beaten, raped. And it has become so accustomed that we're so used to the debauchery and the evil and the nastiness that we don't even flinch at it anymore. He calls it the shooting du jour. Shouldn't that just be sending chills down our hearts and our spines? It's just, and it's like so flippantly, huh? This is what we do now. We just go around shooting folks, right? And it's not the gun's fault. Guns do not kill people. People kill people. I could take this coffee mug right here, and they heard a woman today saying, we need to ban assault weapons. Well, do you know what an assault weapon is? I could take this coffee cup right over here and hit you with it. Guess what this was? This is an assault weapon. It's a coffee cup. But I can use it as an assault weapon, right? They think that a gun, because it goes bang, 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 is an assault weapon. They were using assault swords before assault guns were invented. They were using assault stones. David killed Goliath with a rock. All right? Do you know how effective a slingshot is? I don't mean one of those little wrist rockets. I mean the old slingshot. I'm building one. I'm going to learn how to use it. You can hunt with those things, man. They are deadly. The Roman army used, they had slingers. They had archers and they had slingers. Right? They had a whole group of men that learned how to use throwing slingshots, and they killed as many as the archers did. So, an assault weapon. They're going to ban assault weapons. You know, you can kill somebody with that pen. You absolutely do it. It doesn't take much. You put that in the ear, you hit it about 3 pounds of pressure, you'll puncture the eardrum, go right into the brain. They're dead. 4 pounds of pressure, upward thrust into the nose, you'll shove this cartilage right into their brain, they will die. So my hand now is an assault weapon, so they're going to cut off my hands? It's not the weapon, it's the person, the sin behind the weapon that makes it a deadly weapon. My weapons have never killed nobody. I've never shot anybody. My gun, it's shot a couple of deer, by the grace of God, but so is my bow and arrow. Right? And hopefully next year, my crossbow. I don't know. We've got it all messed up. We are an angry people, and we're angry at the wrong thing. You want to stop all these school violence? Here's the key, and I can tell you right how to do it. Stop teaching your children that they come from animals. Teach them that they were made in the likeness and the image of God, and that they are, all life is valuable. From the very conception, when the sperm splits the egg and the very first cell is divided, that is life, and it is precious. And if we would teach that, it would be like it was when Dave went to school. That was a long time ago. They were writing on shovels with coal, right? It's a long time ago. He, you know, it was before they had shotguns in the back of the truck. He just had a sling there on the back of his donkey. And so, anyhow, that was a stretch there, Dave. I love you. The thing is we have raised a generation that does not understand who God is. We don't know the mercy of God. We don't teach our children about God. And we have the violent nature of humankind has come out because we no longer worship the God of the Bible. And that is a sign, or it is a hand of judgment moving on a nation. When you stop having natural affection and you start doing what it talks about in Romans chapter 1, right? All of those things. So, they're accustomed to evil, verse 24. Therefore, I will scatter them as stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. Is this thy lot, the portion of the measure from me, saith the Lord? Because thou hast forgotten me and hast trusted falsehood. Therefore, I will deliver thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thine... What's that word? Nayings. Oh, okay. Bah. Nayings. And lewdness of thy whoredoms. Whoredom. And thine abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem. Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Do we really want to be clean? Like it once was. The only way it's going to get back there is if the church gets right with God. Notice he's not talking, all he talked about was Jerusalem, Israel, and Judah, his people. He wasn't talking about the Moabites, the Jebusites, or the any of the other nations all the way around. He was pinpointing the people of God. The people of God had done iniquity for 430 years. The people of God. He wasn't worried about the sinners. He was worried about the people that were supposed to be the light in the wilderness. He was worried or brokenhearted. It wasn't even that he was worried. He was brokenhearted that he was about ready to have to crush this nation because his people refused to honor him with their lives, with everything that was in them. He said, I'm going to have to crush you. I don't want to crush you. There's no joy in this for me. But because you're a stiff-necked people, because you have done your whoredoms, you've done your lewdness, and he says, I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings and the lewdness of thy whoredoms and thine abominations on the hills, in the fields. You think you're somewhere doing something, God don't see you? He sees you on the high spots, he sees you on the low spots. And he knows that the church in America, well, I would definitely say the world, but I can't talk about the whole world. I'm just going to talk about America. The church in America is filled with whoredoms and abominations. We have become the nesting place for the demonic horde, and it's not supposed to be that way. And see, all I can fix is this vessel, right? I mean, I'm talking because God was talking to the nation of the nation of Israel and the cities of Jerusalem and Judah. But we've got to come back to Joshua. Not you, but the Joshua of the Bible. As for me and my house, as for this vessel right here, I'm going to serve God. And if I start serving God with the fullness of my life, it's going to catch fire. Joshua's going to start doing it. He's going to see the goodness. And then Joshua's friend is going to see the goodness, how he stands in the midst of adversity. And Kevin's going to stand in the midst of adversity, and his neighbors are going to see it. Steve's going to stand up and be holy because God is holy, even though everything around us is decrepit and falling apart. And the whoredoms and the perversions of this nation have crept into every crevice of our life. As for me, I'm going to be clean. As clean as I can. I can't say that I'll be sinless because I have flesh. So I'll not be sinless. But you know what? I will not join myself to a whore. I will not join myself to a thief. I will not join myself to a liar. I'm not going to be unequally yoked with the world. And I'm not talking about people in the world, because you got to have relationships with people in the world. I'm talking about in myself. When the whoredom rises up within me, right? When my lie starts coming up within me, when my gossip starts coming up within me, when my iniquity starts rising up within my vessel, I've got to fight it. I fight it through the Word of God, through the belief in prayer, and through the true heart of repentance. That's got to be the heart, church of the heart of the church, if we're going to stay the hand of God before the judgment comes. I don't know how many years Ezekiel would have to lay in aside for America. Right now, actually, that 430 years, it rings in my mind in Judges. It seems like it was a 430-year span every time that God had to send one of the ites in to correct Israel. I have to go back and do the math on that and look at it. But it's somewhere around, there's a pattern of that. You know, that they...
Something about 430
years. Yes.
But there is something.
There's something about that because it's pinging in the back of my brain.
Yeah.
And when something pings in the back of your brain, you know what you need to do? Find out why the bell's ringing. Amen? Because God's ringing it for a reason. Right? And so that'll give you some homework, John. Well, you'll be driving. Dave, it gives you some homework.
How long was Israel?
Oh, wow. Lord bless y'all.
How long was Israel in Egypt?
Well, one says 400, one says 400. Is it 430?
430 is...
Because God told Abraham, your people will be in prison for 430 years, but Paul talks about it being less than that. Or maybe it's the other way around. I don't know. Again, I'll have to get into some deeper study. Who wants to close in prayer by the grace of God, guys? Yeah.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, these are the days, I think, Lord, here for us, Lord. The book of Jeremiah just seems like it screams out to me.
Yeah.
When I hear it, Lord, and when it's preached upon, Father, and I read it, I'm not alone, Lord. I know. I look upon it, Lord, and I see your mercy, I see your loving kindness, I see your pleading, I see your calling, Lord. As your word declares, if Jesus didn't return, there would be no life.
Yeah.
And I know, Lord, even in the midst of the harrowing of the times of Jeremiah, you had to do those things to stop man from destroying himself and everything, and all your testimony and all that was with it, Lord. And it was your mercy, and it was continually your mercy. And you said you'd go and cry in secret places because of the sins of Israel. And I think that's the sins of our country and this world, Lord. Just the things that are going on behind closed doors, the things that we don't see, the things that are openly more and more manifest now, Lord. They're calling evil good and good evil. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? I think I know what you're going to do, Lord. I can see it in the book of Jeremiah. Speak to me through it, Lord. And war to date, peace to now. We're going to have peace one of these days. And Lord, I pray that the time that that we're here in the midst of this war, in the midst of this trouble, Lord, help us to stand up for you and help us to be the testimony that you want us to be. You've declared to us that you want us to be your children, and the servant is not above his master, and if they went against the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to go against us too, Lord, those of his household. So I pray, Lord, I pray you gird us up. I pray, Lord, you strengthen us. I pray, Lord, we just see those peculiar things that took place with Jeremiah and Lord, with Ezekiel. How you test, Lord, and I just think about your word. Your word says the knowledge of the holy is understanding and wisdom. And you put out those testings, that Ezekiel and Jeremiah, those peculiar things that they had to do, and you laid it out in your word so that we would know. And there's going to be maybe some very peculiar things that each of us may have to do. And Lord, help us to lay it to our heart, Lord. It may seem bizarre to us, but you have a purpose and a plan, and it goes, and the world doesn't understand it, Lord. Your ways are not our ways, Lord. And so help us to just abide in you. The testing comes, Lord. Help us to look unto you, walk ahead. Walk with our eyes fixed upon that day where there's peace, Lord. And I know that what's coming before us now is war. But there will be peace. It's coming too, Lord. It will be eternal. So I pray, Lord, gird us up and help us, strengthen us to walk with you, to abide in you, and to press on, Lord, and not faint and grow weary. In this perverted day that we're in, Lord, I pray and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.